Say, my name is Brian Laws, the assistant pastor here. If we have never met before, very glad you are here. Glad to serve this body alongside Pastor Josh in this place. It is a good thing in this new year of 2020. So, as a church, as you probably already know, we are back in 1 Samuel tonight. You can tell by looking at your bulletin, just like we were last week. And we're looking especially at chapter 25 of 1 Samuel this evening, and it is a long one. It's long. It's 44 verses long. So I was foolish. I probably should have decided, hey, you know what, Josh, I'm going to do like half of this, but I decided I'm going to do the whole thing. And I don't know if that was a good idea. You can tell me when I'm done if that was a good idea or not. But at any rate, I'm attempting to speak to the whole thing, but I'm only going to read the first 24 verses right now. So you guys think you can stand for 24 verses out of the 44? Okay, I like the confidence. I see nods. Okay, so let's dive in. This is God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll read verses 1 through 24. The scriptures say this. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house. And peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told David all of this. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her. And she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, She hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant." It's God's word. Please remain standing. We'll pray together. Good and gracious Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. May it be to us food and drink, life and breath for our souls. Ask it in the name of Christ for your glory and our good. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And students in the room, kindergarten through fifth grade, you guys can head out the back. Yeah. All right. Have fun. Okay. So that was 24 verses. You think you could have made it all the way through 44? Were you tracking? Or were you like just off thinking about other things? Yes? You were in? I don't know. I'm getting a few positive responses, a few like people are just all over the place. It's okay, I'll take what I can get. Okay, so friends, as I spent time personally in this 25th chapter of 1 Samuel this week, one of the places in the scriptures that my own mind kept returning to, just again and again, as I reflected on these things, was actually the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. And the reason I think that my mind kept jumping back and forth from 1 Samuel 25 to Proverbs 14 is because in that chapter, Proverbs, the wise King Solomon, the son of David, who is the principal author of the Proverbs, Solomon says this, right at the top, verse 1 of chapter 14 of Proverbs. He writes this. He says, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly, with her own hands, tears it down." Wisest of women builds her house. Folly tears it down. So it seems, at least to me, that in many ways, what Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1 just simply states, just kind of puts out there very plainly, kind of as a principle, it seems that that principle is being illustrated and it kind of comes to life in a very brilliant and kind of colorful way in the details and in the characters and in the plot line that we see in 1 Samuel 25. So the principle of the proverb comes to life in this chapter, at least in my mind as I thought about it this week. So, for example, just let's look for a second at the very first clause here. The wisest of women builds her house. That seems to me like a pretty apt description, a pretty fitting way of understanding this woman Abigail that we see in the text. Abigail, we meet her for the very first time in verse 3 of our story as it unfolds. And in fact, even more so than merely building her house, as the proverb says, Abigail seems to do even more than that by actually actively intervening to save her house, working to save her house just in the nick of time, working to save her house from what seems to be, if we read the text carefully, what we've read so far and what comes after, seems to be she's saving it from a guaranteed destruction, a definite threat, a sure end that is coming, a violent end that is coming for her house. We see this impending doom, this threat for Abigail and for her house made known very clearly, I think first and foremost, a couple ways. First, through David's threatening speech. We see David's threatening speech in verses 21 and 22 that we read of the text, where David speaks there of not one male being left to this house by morning. Sounds like a pretty serious threat. So there's that, first and foremost. But then secondly, we hear of this impending doom, this threat against this house as well, through David's threatening approach. This approach of David. We see David coming down as he does with 400 men. Leaves 200 behind, takes 400 with him. All of them with swords. Swords that are out, that are ready to go. Ready for action. All with tempers hot, it seems. At least especially in the case of David. He seems hot to me in this passage. And all of them are just ready to put an end to this house. This house, of course, of which Abigail is a member, to which she belongs. So clearly, put those things together, we see that Abigail has a problem. She's got a serious dilemma brewing here, but that's not it. As it turns out, an angry, kind of hot-headed David, who's coming down towards her with 400 guys, that is really only part of this poor woman's problem. Because the truth is that even though Abigail may indeed be a really good personification of the wisest of women who builds her house or even saves her house, as the proverb says, the flip side of that equation is also still true. And the flip side is that Abigail's own husband, this guy, Nabal, whose very name means folly, this guy is actually a very accurate description and a vibrant picture of folly, of what his name is. He is sort of the yang to Abigail's yin here. He is her opposite in every way. And especially here we see in Nabal the kind of folly that can and does tear a house down, as the proverb suggests. So, the wisest of women who builds her house, we see this pointing to Abigail. But folly, at the same time, sometimes under the same roof, with her own hands, or in this case, with his own hands, or especially in this case, with his words, his speech, his tongue, that he's flapping, folly tears it down. Tears a house down, tears a house apart, puts it in serious danger, as we see in this story. All that kind of by way of synopsis. That's the thrust of what we see happening in this passage in the first few verses. And I think from this point, we really could talk about just a whole host of things. There's so many things in this passage that are interesting and compelling and thought-provoking this week. But I have just two things in particular that I really want to try and zoom in on for the next few moments. Just two things, and I want to outline them for us briefly before we dive in. So number one, first thing I want to look at and consider is what I'm going to call the reversals here in the text, especially the reversals that we see in David's behavior as we compare David and how he's behaving in this chapter in comparison to how he has behaved in the previous chapter. More on that in a moment. And then secondly, number two, just a little bit more, I want to dive in on what is the exact nature of this intervention. The intervention that we see Abigail bringing in the midst of this hot, ego-tripping conflict that's about to blow up. Looks like it's about to explode in this text. So, the reversals, the intervention, we'll do the reversals first. But before we even dive in fully there, I just want to put before us what I think to me is kind of the bottom line takeaway. The so what. You know, we could swim in all kinds of things and thoughts and data for a long time, but so what? What is the point here? And I think the point is simply this. It's not complex, but it's this. It's that even when we forget the Lord in our lives, even when you or I in our lives begin to operate as if the Lord and His truth were not real, even when you and I begin to operate as if the Lord and His truth were not important in certain moments, Even so, even then, our God is abundantly faithful. He goes after his own, whether we are going forward toward him or backward away from him. Whether we seem to be going the right way or whether we are going in reverse, having reversals in our life, always the Lord is gracious. It's profound and it's simple. And that's ultimately where I want to land the plane again in a few moments. But I wanted to put that out there at the start so we just know why we're talking about this at all. Make sense? Okay. The Lord is faithful. So briefly then, diving in, where do we see reversals in the life, in the behavior of David in this chapter? Well, if you happened to have been here last week, then you're going to have a head start here. You probably would have already known, if you can think back to last week, that there is a pretty stark contrast that we can see between the David that we see in this chapter and the David that we saw in the previous chapter. And essentially here, what I want to do for just a moment is kind of seamlessly, or I'm sorry, not seamlessly, it'll probably be full of seams, shamelessly, I want to shamelessly plagiarize Pastor Josh Lee. Is that okay? Yeah. Guess I should ask him. Is that okay?
It's not plagiarism if he
said that. Okay, I'm quoting my source. It's that guy. Okay, so I want to pull from what Josh said last week. Here, okay. So who is the David that we saw and that we meet in chapter 24? And the David that we saw in chapter 24 last week, especially as David is in this really interesting moment where David has this opportunity just given to him, it seems, to just very quickly and very easily and very unceremoniously put an end to his number one persecutor, who is who? King Saul, yes. He's put in this very vulnerable position. David can take him out easily. So how does David respond in this moment? So the way I'm going to summarize what Josh was saying is David displays here, I think, at least three qualities, three traits, virtuous kind of characteristics in this moment, this pivotal moment in David's life. So first and foremost, David displays what Josh called a stayed hand. And a stayed hand is one, essentially, my summary, that basically refuses to take shortcuts. And especially in David's case, it's refusing to take shortcuts that would leave David more quickly, it would seem, to the throne. He stays his hand instead of using his hand to make a shortcut to the throne by offing Saul. That's number one. Secondly, we saw David displays a humble posture. A humble posture is one that, as Josh brought out, one that bows even before an enemy. One that honors an enemy simply because he is the Lord's anointed. We see that, a humble posture in David in chapter 24 last week. And then lastly, David displays what Josh called a recusal of self, or perhaps better, a removal of self from the position of being judge, jury, and executioner. Again, David finds himself in this position where he can, it seems like Saul is in his hands, he can do with him whatever he chooses. It seems like he is in the position of God. But David says, no, I am not in the position of God. God is in the position of God. And I will let God do with Saul as he will. I will remove myself from this position and let God's will be done. So those are the three things that we saw. The stayed hand, the humble posture, this recusal, removal of self. And to all those things we said last week, and I think we can say again right now, amen. Right? We can say, good job, David. Praise the Lord. As Josh summarized it, he said, that is the way of the cross. It seems to be hints and signs that point us to Jesus and the way he operates. Things we can learn from. Things we can follow after seek to follow after in our own lives. That's the David of chapter 24. And yet, here we are, just the very next week, chapter 25, and it seems like the David that we are seeing now in this chapter is a total reversal of all of those things. Very quickly, David has gone in reverse from all of those noble traits and characteristics that we saw. And even though David, as we read the beginning of these verses that we read a few moments ago, David starts off pretty well, it seems. He does start off in this kind of humble posture. We saw, if you remember, he comes to Nabal and to Nabal's shepherds, and he wishes peace to them, peace to them, peace to all that Nabal has. He even refers to himself as Nabal's son. So he does start off in that same place, that humble posture before Nabal. And yet, something happens. Something goes off the tracks very quickly. And that is that David and his men are insulted. David and his men are offended. I mean, minor example, but I mean, have you ever just been cut off in traffic? Or like you're having a great day, you're like Mr. or Mrs. Friendly, and you're doing your thing, and you just come across someone who is just not. I mean, what does that do to your attitude? You have this righteous indignation that just kind of flares up. If you can identify with that at all, that's kind of the moment that it seems like David and his men are having in this text. And as soon as David is insulted, and as soon as David and his request, this humble request that he makes for aid, for supplies, for food, for him and for his men on this feast day, as soon as that request is denied and rejected by Nabal, and especially Nabal, this guy who has, it seems like he has great abundance. We're told that the first thing we're told about Nabal is that he is rich. He's a man of means. He has plenty that he could give. And so when David hears that this guy basically compared him to a runaway servant, offends his honor and his identity and his dignity, that is it. That's it for David. Sets him off, just like that. No more Mr. Nice David from that moment on, right? Very quickly, very easily, it is goodbye to that staid hand. It is goodbye to that humble posture. It's goodbye to the recusal of self. It's hello, revenge. Hello, sword and 400 men. It's hello, David taking matters into his own hands, working salvation for himself. Why? He is intent on putting an end to this man's house for this offense. This offending man, this stingy man, this fool, as his name indicates. David has decided he is going to put an end to it that day. So, in a sense, just backing out of this for just a moment here. So this is not looking good. Like, we've seen some reversals here. But it really gets worse if we think about it even just a little bit deeper for a second. Because in a sense, David here is basically getting ready to do to Nabal and to Nabal's house something that I think we've seen already happen in the book of 1 Samuel already, in a way. And what I'm referring to is something that happened just a few chapters back, and that is that just a few chapters ago, we had this incident where King Saul was offended. And he was offended that someone in his kingdom would help David, who he sees as an enemy. Do you remember where David was? That he received aid, and then King Saul came and was like, uh-uh. The city of Nob. Anyone remember that? The massacre of Nob, as we talked about it several weeks ago. That was chapter 22. So Saul has this massacre on his record, and it seems like David is very quickly heading towards having his own massacre on his record as well. Just like Saul committed this massacre at Nob, David is heading in that same direction. Unless there's an intervention. Unless something stops him or someone stops him. That is what he's heading. He's going to stain his record before he's even the king. He's going to have this blot forever on his record. A massacre. So, praise the Lord that as we need this intervention, we actually find it. There is an intervention in the text. Someone does intervene. So let's turn to that, focus on that for just a few more moments here. Turn our attention there. So we'll go from this reversal, the lamentable reversals that we see in David's behavior, and turn to the nature of this work, this thing that happens that prevents this atrocity, this intervention. And the bottom line, I think I'll just cut to the chase here. The bottom line when it comes to this intervention moment in the text is that this intervention, you could describe it in a lot of different ways, but ultimately the thing that is most important to know about it is that this intervention is a work of the Lord. It is a good and gracious work of God in David's life. And you might say yes, and it would be true. It is true, humanly speaking, that Abigail really is critical in this moment. Abigail really is a discerning woman here, as we see in the text, and she is a beautiful woman, as the text says in verse 3. And as we see in her approach in the last few verses that I read right before I stopped, she is incredibly humble in the way she comes, and she says, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears." She falls at his feet. There's a humble posture in this woman. And yet, all of those things, all of those traits, all of those characteristics, all of that beauty points us back to the Lord. The way she intervenes points us to Christ, to God, how the Lord intervenes in our lives, in his wisdom, in his beauty, in his truth. The truth is that all of the sweetness and all of the power and ultimately the effectiveness of Abigail's intervention speech, I didn't really read the whole speech, but we see her speech in verses 24 and through 31 of the text. And the power and the sweetness and the effectiveness of this intervention gift that we see Abigail prepares in verse 18 that we read, where she comes with two skins of wine and the sheep and all this stuff that she has. So it's the speech and the gift, the only reason and the only way that those things have power and effectiveness and sweetness to move and change the heart of David as he is headed down this course of no return, is in and through the gracious work of God. That those things capture his heart and his attention. That those things would keep him back from this reckless act that he's about to engage in. It is the gracious and good work of the Lord that reminds David that the Lord himself is the God of salvation. That the Lord is as well the God who avenges evil himself. He does not need David to do it. David's Lord is the God who makes all things right in the end, and David, it's not his place to act in that way. Verse 32, just after Abigail has concluded her intervention speech, David replies back. He replies in kind, and he acknowledges these things to her and about the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. And blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." So this intervention, the way it works, the Lord sends Abigail. And David is restrained from this act, from this evil. By the end of the chapter, fast forwarding a little bit, we see that Nabal has died. He is struck down, we read in verse 37 and 38 of the text, and he is struck down by the Lord. The Lord does it without David moving an inch. Once Nabal finds out all this drama that has happened, his heart turns to stone, and 10 days later, he drops dead. Once Nabal is out of the picture, David sends for Abigail and says, "Come be my bride. Be my wife. Let's start a new life together." And that's what they do. They continue on, and life goes on. A new chapter begins. So there's so much more there. Who knows? Pastor Josh might want to go back next week and like cover all the things I missed. But just to kind of bring this back around here to us for a second, I don't know what kind of reversal moments you might have in your life as you think about it. Kind of recent reversals that you've experienced in your life, past, ancient kind of reversals, things where you were heading one way and then suddenly you were way back somewhere that you thought you'd never be again. I don't know what kind of reversals maybe you've had to witness and endure as you've walked alongside someone else. You know, a loved one who suddenly, you know, they were going fine and all of a sudden they were not going fine. We have those moments, those people that we care about and that we love. But whatever your story of these kind of reversal moments is, I'm going to go back to that simple thing that I started with a moment ago. And that is, the bottom line truth is that God is always gracious. He's abundantly gracious in these moments. He is the God who sets things right and goes after his people, even when they are hot, going hot off the path, hot off the trail like David was. Swords out, ready to fight. He sends intervention in sweet ways, in ways like Abigail. His gospel, his goodness is seen. Ultimately, I think that Abigail is, as so many characters are, so many moments in the Old Testament is, this moment, this person who points us to Christ. Especially, again, I referenced this just a moment ago, but Abigail, you know, she sees David and says she hurried and got down from the donkey. She fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." She hadn't done anything wrong. She hadn't offended David and his men. And yet she takes the guilt on herself. Is that not a picture of the cross? Is that not a picture of Christ, who had done nothing wrong? And yet he says, "On me alone be the guilt of my people. I take it on myself that they might live." That's the gospel from 1 Samuel 25. He is good. He is gracious. I think that's what I have. Let me pray for us and we'll go to the table. Father in heaven, thank you for never giving up on your people. Thank you for pursuing. Thank you for sending gracious interventions into our life. Chiefly Christ and your Holy Spirit. Also your word. Also other people. Also so many other things. Also this table, Lord, that we're about to celebrate, partake of right now. Thank you for these good and gracious gifts. In Jesus' name. Amen.